In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. If I remember rightly, it was an American physicist or mathematician or something of the sort who said that the most amazing thing that we've discovered in recent times is that everything is made out of atoms. And well, you might say that, because atoms are all of 99.9% empty space. The whole universe, everything we see, everything we know, is made virtually out of nothing. And that is a very remarkable fact. The fact that this seems awfully solid to us is neither here nor there. An atom is what it's made out of, or atoms, and they are 99.9% empty space. Furthermore, when Mr. Hubble looked out into the stars in the middle of the 20th century, or a bit earlier than that, he discovered that the Milky Way was not the only galaxy in existence. There were lots and lots more galaxies. And so the universe has become a very strange and remarkable place. It's become odder and odder as time has gone by, and with Einstein sort of adding to it all, with the idea that the faster you go, the more time actually slows down and things of that sort, it's become really rather weird. And it's become very overwhelming. Something which seemed sort of rather domestic and close at hand, with Earth in the middle of the solar system and the centre of everything, has now become enormous, vast, inexplicable, weird, and very strange. And that, I think, has done God in. Well, it's certainly done in the curious version of God which most of us were brought up with in many ways. You know, the bad-tempered old boy on the top of a hill in the Middle East with a long beard and a short fuse. That one. That's the idea that most people basically have of God deep down inside in many ways, because that's what they were really taught about in Sunday school. I went to a Sunday school and was put off God very considerably, I have to say. By what I was taught there. God was not a nice person, not the sort of person you want to have much to do with, but who unfortunately insisted on poking his nose into my business and being extraordinarily critical about it. God was really very small. And that's actually not what God is like. But as Harry Williams said, Harry Williams took part in the ill-fated wedding of the Prince and Princess of Wales. Harry Williams said, "You have to tell the false God to push off before you can find the true God." I might say he didn't say push, he used another verb of rather stronger meat than that one. You have to tell the false God to push off. Now, I have been told over and over again by quite intelligent people that they are quite astonished that I seem reasonably bright. Not very, perhaps, but reasonably bright. And it's astonishing that I could really believe that the world was created in 6 days and that Jonah was swallowed by a whale and all of those things. And I then point out that no, I don't actually believe those things. And they look at me pityingly as though I'm an apostate who's just in it for the money, which may well be true, but isn't actually the case. I'm aware of something that they're basically not aware of. And that in some ways is the fault of the church, the clergy and so on. We must lull you all to sleep. We must pat you on the head and say God loves you and God is a dear old boy, you know, who's just like Grandad. And please don't bother your little minds about it all, you know, just do as we tell you, be nice people and there we go. Well, that really has now come to an end. In our culture, in our time, that will no longer do. I'm not suggesting that we should go in for billboards in Auckland or that male sperm, as if there's any other kind, should come floating down from on high. You'll recall the controversy about St. Matthew's in the city. I now realise, of course, why the dreadful man did the artwork, so-called, in a New Zealand art gallery, I think in Te Papa, where the Virgin wears a condom. Now we know why, because this thing is going to descend from heaven and all the rest of it. It's really grotesque, and it's become stupid. It's become just absurd. And all this stuff of putting on buses, you know, God probably doesn't exist. And notice the extraordinary conviction of that statement, God probably doesn't exist. So stop worrying and get on with your life. I'm a bit sympathetic to it because people do worry about it. They've been brought up to worry about it. God is this rather small-minded little person who is very nosy about what you're up to and very critical when he finds out what it is. And that isn't God. It really, truly, truly isn't. That isn't the God of the fathers of the church. It isn't the God of St. Teresa of Avila. It isn't the God of Julian of Norwich. It isn't the God of the great mystics, of those people who actually experienced God, have known God. It may be the God of Calvin. It may be the God of all sorts of tight-lipped sort of clergymen. But it really is not the actual, real and true God. God is much more mysterious. But nobody likes mystery much, because you can't control it. And the church, like society, all societies really, like control. We all like control. We want something nice and tidy and neat and in our power. And knowledge is one of the things that causes us to have power and authority. If I know about something, I've got more chance of controlling it and dealing with it. And we want to do that with God. We want to be able to say that God is like this and like this and like this, and God's requirements are this, 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 and if I do this, this and this, I'll be all right, and if you don't, you're in trouble, and I don't really care, because I just want to be saved and I want to be the favoured one, and that's what it's all about. Well, it's not. God is a great, much greater mystery than that. And this feast day, which is the feast day of God becoming part of his creation, is part of that extraordinary mystery. Now, you can, of course, just wash it all away and say, oh, Jesus was a good man and he came to tell us how to live. Oh, very good. Lots of people have been good men and told us how to live. I tell you how to live. I might not be very good, but I tell you how to live. And you probably don't appreciate it in the slightest. We all know about, you know, Aristotle and Plato and the Buddha and all the rest. That's not the Christian religion. Jesus Christ is not one of these good people who are telling you how to live. Jesus Christ is God in human form, sharing your suffering. Now, why would he do that? Well, this is the greatest mystery of all. God loves his creation unconditionally. I say unconditionally, the very thing that you have not been taught throughout your childhood. You have not been taught that God loves you unconditionally. God is rather like a rather demanding parent. You know, God will love you if you behave like this, if you do that. But if not, you're off to the flames. And of course, God still loves you, but he respects your choice. And off you go and burn up. Well, you don't burn up, do you? You just sit there in agony for all of eternity. And this is because God loves you and respects you. So this is all hogwash. That's a theological term, and it means hogwash. And it's not so. Anybody who's actually experienced or known God in prayer or a mystical experience, or just suddenly, you know, it's descended on them, and it does, very frequently, will tell you that God is not like this. God is not a bad-tempered little old gent. God is an extraordinary mystery. And the most mysterious thing about God is that he loves his creation unconditionally. And when you love somebody unconditionally and they suffer, you share it. There's no alternative to that. If you love somebody and they suffer, you share their suffering. You suffer with them. You just cannot be indifferent if you love them. So what we see is this little child who actually is God in human form. And he has come here, not when we're born to live. He's born to die. He's born so that he can grow up and die, so that he can suffer with us, so that he can show us the thing that we most need to know, that even though we feel the world is unfair and mean and cruel and all this, and why could God let it happen? Well, God has let it happen, but he's let it happen to himself as well. And he's shown at the end of this extraordinary life that even all this suffering and all our wickedness and all our, you know, self-defeating shooting of ourselves on the feet and all the rest of it will not overcome his good purposes. Because this birth ends up in the garden of the resurrection. And as we are born and grow through this world, so we are shown by this model that we too will end up in the garden of the resurrection. It's not just that people don't understand God, they don't understand themselves. We don't realize who we are. We are immortal. We will never die. We are designed to live for all eternity with God in glory. For the moment, we have to grasp that by faith. For the moment, it's painful and difficult. But Christmas is the beginning of the process by which we will come to understand and know and experience who we are, what the meaning of our life is, and what its consummation will be. So that St. Athanasius said right back in the 4th century, God became human so that humans could become God. That's the purpose of it. He shared our life so that we can share his, not just in time, but in eternity. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.